you, Mark.
Sorry about that.
Good morning, everybody. Ooh, almost didn't make it up on the stage. It's good to see everybody. So you all have a good New Year. Everybody at home, I hope you're having a good New Year as well. I hope whatever you do, those New Year's resolutions everyone made this year to maybe spend a little bit more time with everyone, maybe lose some weight. Yep, that's my New Year's resolution, lose some weight. Or maybe just start something new. I hope everything that you do, you dedicate to God. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that we have to worship you. We thank you for this time that we have to come together and fellowship, Lord. But I hope that you be with us, not throughout today, but as every day that we take, that we give to you and study your word and what you have to teach us. Continue with, be with us through our worship. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. All right. So, I hope all of you, if you did make a New Year's resolution, you did decide to take part in our thematic study, as John mentioned at the beginning of our worship service. We have a lot of things that are going to help you with that. David, if you are here in the building, David made this neat little piece of paper. It folds really nicely into your Bible that has what you could read every single day of the week. And if this paper is too small for you to read, we have a monthly one as well. For the month of January there. But for those who are not, you are watching us on Facebook, we do have the scriptures posted on Facebook as well. And here is the scripture reading for this one. In addition to all of this, we will also be having study guide questions. They're not questions you have to answer, but questions that are designed to facilitate you in your studies. Again, those can be found on the Facebook page. I will be posting new ones starting either today or tomorrow, to help you with your study. Sorry, I've been a little busy this week, so I didn't get to get those out ahead. But the ones for last week are definitely on the Facebook page. Now, if you did do your reading last week, you'll notice a lot of your reading focused on creation. And I told you that I would be preaching through the sections that we are reading. So today, we are going to talk about creation. Do you guys like to create? I know Rachel likes to create, so I was kind of thinking of the things that we as humans create. And when I thought about them, I thought, well, you know, I remember as a kid playing with Kinects. You guys remember playing with Kinects? Or maybe you played with Legos, or maybe you played with Lincoln Logs, or maybe you played with Tinker Toys. I also played with the Rector set. Did anybody else play with the Rector set? I remember building little models and then taking them apart and building little models of something else. And as you got a little bit older, you moved on to certain things, like Rachel makes wonderful cakes, so this would probably be child's play with Rachel. Or maybe you do something like This Starry Night by Vincent Van Gogh. Or maybe you go into engineering like Luke, and maybe you'll do something like a suspension bridge, or whatever this is supposed to be. Yes, I know that is Stonehenge, but I don't know the purpose of Stonehenge. Most people don't. But a lot of us, we are gifted with the ability to create new life. And isn't that awesome that all of us can make something this beautiful, and then turns out looking like those things over there? Or them, or even us, yes, because we were all like that at one point as well. But this is one of the neatest things that we can do, because it is one of the neatest ways that we get to be like God says that we are created in His own image. Compare what we create to the things that God creates. I mean, these are actual, real physical places on Earth. And then, of course, the Earth below, the stars, even the galaxies. These are all just galaxies. They're not stars. These are galaxies. That means each of those little light clusters are millions and millions of stars. This is God's creation. Isn't it awesome? He calls it good, but I think it needs a bit. I mean, I call it awesome because that's really how I think we should describe it. But yes, God also creates life like we do. And it's just so amazing, everything that God does. Now, when we look at how God creates, most of us will turn to the very first book in the Bible, and we will look at Genesis chapter 1. And I like to describe Genesis chapter 1 as poetry in motion, because that's exactly what Genesis chapter 1 is. It is a very long poem. And you have to understand, when you look at how Genesis chapter 1 is related, that it is understood to be a poem. And it's not even that complicated of a poem. It's read in this simple A, B, C, A, B, C stanza, and then D, God rested, where A matches with A. God created light and the sun and the moon and the stars. God created the sky and the sea, and then the birds and the fish to go with it. And then on day three, he created the dry ground and the vegetation, and then animals and man. Isn't that great? And then God said, okay, I'm going to take a break. Not because I need a break, but because I want you guys to take a break when you create things as well. But then we see that God moves on to Genesis chapter 2, and then we get creation part 2. A lot of people look at chapter 2 and they think, wait a second, I just read about creation. Why am I reading about creation again? Isn't this kind of different, what people say? And so the number one question people have when they look at creation chapter 1 and creation chapter 2 is they say, is this a contradiction? And the answer is, it's complicated. Really, you're not seeing two different creation stories. You're really seeing two different parts of creation. Genesis chapter 2 is going to focus on how God created man and Eden and a little bit of the things that kind of go in Eden. But really, it's really telling two different sides of the same creation story. Genesis chapter 2 is prose. For all those who study literature, or maybe you took an 11th grade English class, the difference between poetry and prose are two different ways to tell essentially the same story. And the author is communicating the story in a different way. In fact, he even changes the way he addresses God between the two chapters. In chapter 1, he always addresses God as Elohim, and in chapter 2, he always addresses God as Yahweh. But it's still the same story. And a lot of it has to do with he wants you to see the many different parts of who God is. One, he's showing God the general. The other one, he's showing God the specific. Or a better way to put it, he's showing God the transcendent versus God the, I'm going to say this word wrong, eminent. Yes, I have trouble saying that word. Thank you, Esther. Thank you, Bonnie. I appreciate it. But really, it's like saying, this is the God who spoke creation into existence. Now we get to see the God who is like us, the one who creates with his hands, like a potter with the clay, the one who takes the dough and turns it into a beautiful cake, or the one who takes the paint and puts it on a canvas, or the one who takes the steel and builds that suspension bridge. This is the God that we tend to know in Genesis chapter 1. But he's still the same God that we found, the same God in Genesis chapter 2. He's still the same God in Genesis chapter 1. Because what the author of Genesis is trying to convey is that not only God is our creator, but God has a purpose in his creation. In fact, this is why we have Genesis chapter 1 in the first place, is because even though the Bible is very, very specific about this issue, culture is. And that our God is a God of order, not of chaos. Now, all of you have heard of the Babylonians, right? The Babylonians are a group of people that existed in the time of the Bible. It's definitely one of the people that conquered the Israelites and took them into exile. But the Babylonians had their own creation story. They came out about the same time this one. And one of the things that their story talked about is how the world was chaos. And their gods basically made it into chaos. And man had to come and bring order to that chaos. No. So the Israelites wanted to tell their story. They wanted to make sure that people understood that's not who God is at all. He is not a God of chaos, but he is a God of order. And so people need to understand that he's the one who brought order out of chaos in the first place. But God has more than just telling you that creation was created to bring order. He wants you to understand that creation is a relationship between yourself in Him. One where He is declared, where He is given glory. He is declared glory, as He says in Isaiah 43, "Everyone who is called by My name and whom I created for My glory, who I formed and made." But He also said that creation is given so that we can have companionship. It's not good for man to be alone, and so He brought all the animals. None of them were acceptable. Okay, let's create a woman. And so that is found to be acceptable. And now we all have that. For that reason, a son will leave his mother and father, and the two shall become one, as He says in Genesis. But as Jesus kind of hints at, or sorry, as John kind of hints at in 1 John chapter 4, it's creation's also for the purpose for us to know Him and to love Him. So that's it, right? That's the whole story. God saw everything and He made it good, and behold, it was very good. Happily ever after, right? Well, unfortunately not. Because, like everything, you know, man comes along and he mucks it all up. And so what is quickly created by God is even quicker destroyed by man. My ESV commentary, I was reading this and I thought this is a great quote. I wanted to share it with you guys. But he said, "The sudden, unexplained arrival of a cunning serpent presents a challenge of immense importance to the human couple. Their choice..." That means they have a choice. They have a choice if you choose to accept, and they did accept it, is to disregard God's instructions, an act of willful rebellion that has terrible consequences for all creation. Did it have terrible consequences for all creation? Absolutely. Would you have made the same choice? Absolutely. Because that's the one thing that we can understand about man is given the choice, they will always choose what is not in their best interest. They will choose what they think is in their best interest. Now, when we look at the story itself, we see that Eve is essentially fooled through deception. And what's clever about this deception is it is both a truth and a lie. It's really hard to fact check this because I can say that yes, the serpent is right. They did not physically die, but it did lead them to a death that ultimately cut them off with God. And Eve is tempted by the things that only almost every single person in the world is tempted by. She's tempted by what is good, what is desirable, and what that she can personally gain from it. But Adam is also complicit in her actions. Not because he was necessarily tempted by the snake, because we know that even though the Bible says that he was with Eve, Paul makes it clear in his letter to Timothy that he himself was not deceived. So he was complicit because he knew exactly what he was taking and what he was doing. Meaning he was guilty of being disobedient. He knowingly ate the fruit. He knowingly rejected what God told him not to do. He did not keep God. He decided to not keep the garden. He decided to listen to his wife and take it. And so he failed in that regard as well. So we see that that we move on from creation to creation essentially being undone by what man did. And I want to share some thoughts that I had about this before we move on to my ultimate point in this lesson, is that the first one is that despite given the opportunity to move forward, God even tells Cain in chapter 4, if you do what's right, you will find success. Now, that's the JT paraphrase version. But he doesn't do what's right. He decides to double down and even commit what we consider to be the worst crime on this earth by killing. And in this case, he killed his own brother. But the second observation I want to share that we learned in the decreation story or the uncreation story is that just because you bring something to God doesn't mean God's going to accept it. Just because you go to God doesn't mean God's going to accept you. We were talking about in our Bible class today, I can physically call on God, call on the name of the Lord, but that doesn't mean anything if my heart is not in it. That was Cain's problem, is he was physically giving to God, but his heart was not in it. That was Jesus' complaint to the Pharisees. You are physically doing exactly what you think you should be doing, but your heart is not in it. So nothing matters unless your heart is in it. But despite who you are, despite the sin you've committed, despite every single thing you did. The other big thing that we learned from Genesis chapter 4 is that God still wants to have a relationship with you. He's still working towards bringing you back to being from this uncreation that we ourselves ever created, showing us that hope is not lost. In fact, a lot of people look at this verse right here, this Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and they call this proto-evangelism. That's a good Bible, that's a good scholarly Bible term for you guys. Proto-evangelism. Proto meaning first. Evangelism essentially means share the gospel. Where God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and you shall bruise his head, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A lot of people understand this to be the message of Christ ultimately defeating Satan, with Satan temporarily killing Christ, but Christ ultimately coming back to destroy him. It is humanity's best path at redemption, and one that came at such a great cost. The one that not the death of any human, but the death of God Himself in the form of Jesus Christ. Also that sin could be destroyed. Which leads us to the best part of God's creation. And this is what I'm going to call recreation. Where God says, where we learn about all the way back in Ephesians, where you learn all the way in Ephesians, that's why I read the Ephesians passage, about how man has been given a second chance at life. By that life offered in Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are His new creation. It is something that God predestined us to be in. And He said, it is our inheritance. And we do this for His, praise, and that we might also praise Him. It is not a mystery, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. Remember that mystery, the thing that the prophets just kind of hinted at? He's like, this thing that's coming, that proto-evangelism in chapter 3, I'm just going to give you a taste. And it's coming. Don't worry. It's coming. And now, it's here. It's no longer a secret. Instead, is a very well-crafted plan that He has set forth in Christ. He says, from the beginning, and then it would cover, as the writer of Hebrews says, both forwards and backwards, so that every single person may believe. I'm getting really excited. I need to slow down a little bit. God's recreation is one of love. That's the best way to put it. Our relationship in Christ is one of love. As Paul writes in Ephesians, because of the great love He has before us. Nothing else could possibly work here. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about circumcision and uncircumcision, sin, death, and trespasses, and not being saved by your own works, because He's leading you to the point where He wants you to understand that there is only one workable plan of salvation. Only one. And that is the one that we find in Christ. This plan is so good that it's not just for you, but it's also going to bring you together with everyone else who's in this plan. Son, daughter, mother, father, the stranger on the street, the person that you don't know that lives halfway around the world. In Christ, you are united. And because you are in Christ, you are partakers in the blessings that God has to give you. Remember when we read about... Remember when we did Acts? These are all the people that Acts talks about saving. All those people also get that opportunity to be in Christ. And if you understand exactly what that is, if you understand the purpose of creation, if you understood how much God loved you, not only would you openly accept it, but you would be on your knees begging for it. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 13, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Creation is a wonderful gift. Recreation in Christ is a much better one. Because of what we've done to muck it up, God had the foreknowledge to say, okay, I already know what that is, and I'm going to fix it. It says, in the beginning, He knew He would have to fix that problem.
So I want to leave you today with these three thoughts. The first one is, if we look at creation and we look at decreation, we understand how detail-orientated God is. Which means we understand how much that He's got these things. He took the time to create all the elements, to create the stars, to create the plants, to create the dirt, to put the dust that is in your body, the life that is in your nostrils. He certainly can take care of you. And the second one is, just because disobedience, I would say, is worse than deception. Eve was deceived, and yeah, I mean, we all get deceived. Sometimes we messed up. But actively disobeying it is what's going to kind of push us out in the first place. No, we're going to push ourselves out through our disobedience. And finally, to realize that God is, as, and will always be with us. And that should give every single person in this room comfort. And I hope that you have found comfort in this message today. And if there's something that we can do to help you with, or if you'd like to respond in any way, we invite you to come forward as we sing this song.